I ask a question. How do you say goodbye? No, there are no notes on the screen. I can't trust you with these notes. I'm sure you understand. I have reminisced in my mind over these years. How do you prepare a farewell address? Well, this is the second time around for me. I did this 29 years ago, last Sunday, at a church in Canaan. We call it Canaan. It was actually South Canaan, but we named the church Canaan Bible Chapel. It was very difficult leaving there. And it's even more difficult leaving here. How do you say goodbye? And someone said, don't say goodbye. Say, I'll see you later. And that is probably the best way to say it is, I'll see you later. As I said a little while ago, here, there, or in the air. When I read my resignation back in February, I did not know I was going to have another full-time ministry offered to me. I thought I was retiring, or at least semi-retiring. Two Sundays ago, the First Baptist Church of Hawley, Pennsylvania, gave me a vote and called me to be their full-time pastor. It's a little church. It's a big church. It's a church that will easily seat 200 people, but it has 30 people. So I have a project for the Lord, don't I? The one thing I know how to do is preach. How to rebuild a church that's almost died, that's going to be a challenge. And if you remember me and Nancy, pray for that. Pray that we can once again build that church up. Beautiful auditorium like this, old like this, great, great place, but they've been hurt by a few folks through the years and lost a lot of folks. Well, I thought about Moses. Moses, you remember, was 40 years of age when he had to run away to escape getting crucified or killed. And he ran off into the wilderness, a long ways from Egypt. In fact, today we call that area Saudi Arabia. And he met a lady there and fell in love and married her and took care of her his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian. And then one day, God got his attention with a burning bush. You remember that story? And Moses got called to go back to Egypt. Obviously, that Pharaoh had died. But go back to Egypt and to lead God's people out of bondage. And you know that story, and he did. And he led them for 40 years through the wilderness, up and down, north to south and south to north and back again. And finally ended up back down looking across the Jordan River at a place called Jericho. And God said, Moses, it's time for you to die. It's time for you to leave. It's time for you to turn the ministry over to somebody else. And you can read about this, and it's found over in Deuteronomy 32 and Deuteronomy 33 and 34. You can read all about that. We're not going to do that. But we are going to look for just a moment at Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27. Actually, the Deuteronomy 32, 33, 34 are his farewell addresses. And I made that plural because he didn't do it all in one day. But the story of the transition is back in Numbers 27. So if you want to turn there to Numbers 27, starting at verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Now Moses knew what he'd been through for 40 years, putting up with these grumblers and complainers and rebels and rejects and runaways and all of that. And you can read all about those things in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But now he realizes that God is not going to let him go into the promised land. God has told him it's no way. You disobeyed me once, and you cannot go into the promised land. But he did take Moses up on a high mountain, up on Mount Pisgah, Mount Nebo, somewhere's up in there. Both names are mentioned, and they're adjacent to one another, Nebo and Pisgah. And God cleared the atmosphere and gave him supernatural eyesight for a few minutes and let him look over all the land that God was going to give to the children of Israel. And then God put him to sleep. And God buried him, and nobody knows where, not even Michael and the devil. Because we learn in the New Testament that those two had a little argument over where Moses was buried. But before all of that happened, when God made it plain to Moses that his day was done, Moses said, "Lord, set a man over the congregation." In other words, put somebody in my place who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him." Now understand, Joshua had been Moses' right-hand man. So all God is saying is, you've trained him, now it's time to ordain him. Take him and put your hand upon him. And set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Can I say we've done that? We have done that. A year and a half ago, we put our hand upon a young man, Scott David Wilson, and we appointed him as associate pastor to myself. And in that year and a half, Scott has just taken off and flown. He's picked up one thing after another thing. He's done things I've never done. He's done things I've done, but a whole lot better. And a couple of months ago, April, in our annual business meeting, we voted 100% almost. There's always the almost, right? 60-3 to make him my permanent replacement as senior pastor starting today. And we have done what Moses did with Joshua. And Scott is doing an awesome job. And he will. He needs your encouragement. He needs your prayer, just like you've given it to Nancy and I. He needs yours. Michelle is coming along wonderful as a pastor's wife. Some of you have noted that and have commented on that. And like my wife, she kind of likes to stay out of the limelight. And that's not a bad thing. The ruin of many churches is a bossy preacher's wife who tries to take over the church. We haven't had that trouble here, and you won't have that trouble after I'm gone. Michelle is a sweetie, and she'll do you great as a pastor's wife. And Pastor Scott's kids, we just love them to pieces. Julianne and Kylie and Silas. And Silas, what a great young man. Is he in here? He's out there. He's ducked out. Hey, let me tell you, that kid is awesome. And we just know God has great things for you. But then I thought about Joshua. And Joshua ministers. And at the very beginning of the book of Joshua, God puts his hands upon Joshua and puts his hands on his shoulders. And he looks him in the face and he says in verse 6 of Joshua 1, "Be strong and of a good courage for this people. For to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Someone noted that's power. "Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I thought about Joshua. So in Joshua 23, we read it this morning, he charges the people. And then he gathers them again together at the what we call chapter 24. And once again, he renewed their history, and you read it this morning off the screen, as he reviewed their history and the works and the commandments of God. And he gives them strong warning not to backslide, not to apostate, not to go aside in the wrong direction. And so in verses 15, they make a covenant with God. Sad thing is, when you get to read the book of Judges, which follows immediately, you find out they do exactly the opposite of what they said they would do. Don't you dare. You keep on living for Jesus the way you should and the way you know you should. Well, how do you say goodbye? Moses had to say goodbye by ordaining his replacement, Joshua. Joshua has to say goodbye, and he has nobody to replace him, because now he has helped the children of Israel take over the land, and they're scattered here, there, and everywhere, and all that's left behind will be the high priest and the priesthood, but everything is set in order for them to continue on without a king and without a strong leader, because they are being taught that God is their king and God is their strong leader. Well, the years pass and we come to another fellow that I thought of. And I thought maybe Pastor Scott had ruined my sermon, because he's been teaching you from Elijah and Elisha now for months on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings when I'm not preaching Sunday mornings. But that's okay, because he laid a good foundation. I thought about Elijah. You know, Elijah got discouraged. Elijah had a victory, remember, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, up there on Mount Carmel. And it ended up that the people said, "All that the Lord says to us, we will do." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like way back in the days of Joshua. "All that the Lord says, we will do." Well, the Lord says, "Kill all those 850 prophets and priests of Baal." So they did. They obeyed. Well, the word got back to Jezebel. Remember her? King Ahab's wife. And she sends a note to Elijah. And I know this is complicated till you learn it. Elijah comes before Elisha. Now, I don't know why God gave them names that were so similar, but that be as it is. And so he takes off and he runs. And Elijah runs and runs and runs and runs, and he runs, I don't know, 65 to 80 miles. And when I say he's running, I mean he's running. Because she's threatened to send the attack squad after him. And I'm sure he envisioned them coming on chariots and horses. And he's a good runner. We learned that at the end of chapter 18, that he could outrun a horse and chariot. And so the next day he's running and running and running for his life. Why? Because she's going to kill him. Now pay attention to this, folks. He ends up collapsing underneath a bush to get some out of the shade, I mean out of the sun, and he falls asleep. But before he falls asleep, he said, "Lord, let me die." Hey, Jezebel is going to take care of that for me. Now you want to die. Well, God wasn't done with Elijah, you know that. And I've never been that discouraged, let me tell you. I can honestly say that 52 years of pastoring, I've never been that discouraged that I've asked God to kill me or put me to sleep. Well, you know the story. The angel comes, wakes him up, feeds him, gives him water to drink. He falls back to sleep. The angel lets him sleep a little longer, wakes him up, feeds him, gives him more to drink. And then the Bible says he goes in the strength of that 40 days. Keep that in your mind. That number 40 days ends up with the temptation of Jesus, doesn't it? 40 days. Well, this time, instead of meeting the devil like Jesus did at the end of his 40 days, Elijah meets God. Where did he go? He went down to Mount Sinai, which is not on the Sinai Peninsula, by the way, folks. It's over in Saudi Arabia. We know where it's at. We can see it from satellites. It's got a very black tip on it where God came down to talk to Moses. Remember that? You know all about that story, I hope, from Exodus. Anyway, he goes down to Moses' mountain, and he climbs the mountain. And God comes down and talks to him. And we're not going through all of that, but what God does is he says, "I want you to go and anoint a couple of people kings. But on the way, I want you to stop by a farm and I want you to tap Elisha." He was plowing with 12 team of oxen. I want you to picture this. Now, some of you guys have a little farm in you. Imagine plowing with a 12-bottom plow behind your big John Deere four-wheel. You got the picture? Except he didn't have a John Deere. He's got 12 team of oxen, each pulling one bottom plow. And he stops him and he taps him and he says, "God wants you to be my replacement." And Elisha says, "Okay." He says, "No, I'm not ready for you yet." But Elisha goes and kills one team of oxen and uses the plow frame for a sacrifice, to burn it up, to make a sacrifice to God in obedience. And Elisha follows Elijah. I thought about those guys, the call of Elisha. And then you know from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 to 14, that Elijah, when he's ready to go to heaven, passes the mantle off to Elisha. And there's a miracle there I'm not going to talk about. Number four, I thought about Paul. How in Acts chapter 20 he gathered all the pastors together that he could get to meet him at Ephesus from all over what today we would call Western Turkey. And he gets all these preachers together, and he lays it on the line with them. He teaches them. He warns them. He says, some among you are going to turn into wolves, and you're going to lead the people of God in the wrong direction. Now, Paul knew this, but Paul had no control because he knew he was being taken to Rome to die. But he warns them. And I have shared with many pastors through the years. We had regular pastor meetings once a month over at Denny's. And we share each other's burdens and heartaches, and always somebody would give a good biblical challenge. So I thought about Paul, and I thought about him warning them of the coming problems. You know, someone has said that God is only one generation, or God's people is only one generation away from extinction. God has no grandchildren. You are not saved because your parents were saved. My kids, who gave testimony today, they weren't saved because I'm saved or Nancy's saved. They had to get saved themselves. And if you're relying upon what your parents told you or your parents did, hey, you're going in the wrong direction, folks. You're not in the right boat. You're not in God's boat. You got to get in on His terms. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior before it's too late. Religion won't do it for you. You've got to have Jesus. And then he commended them to God in verses 32 or 36. But finally, God gave me some direction. And I would like to have you turn with me over to 1 Timothy, and yes, I'm going past 12 o'clock. Sorry about that, folks. You can't do anything about it. You can get up and leave. You can get up and leave if you want. I won't be offended if you got to be somewhere else. But I'm going to finish this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we say that he is giving Timothy a young preacher. Now, young is only in a terminology. When he calls Timothy a young man, he's not talking about a teenager. He's not even talking about somebody in his 20s. Timothy is at least in his 30s and maybe a 40-year-old by now. But notice starting at verse 11, these things I command, or these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. Well, Timothy was only young because he was in relationship to Paul, who was in his 60s. We think Paul died somewhere around 65 when he was beheaded by the Romans. But he looks at Timothy and he calls him young. He said, let no man despise your youth. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Doctrine means nothing more than systematic teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In other words, what you teach. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Here's the word, my friend. You're an example. You're an example to people all around you. Now, are you a good example? Or are you a bad example? Do you set a great example? Sunday school opening this morning, Brother Sean challenged the young men of our church that was seated over here in Sunday school. He said his little guy, how old's Cody?
Seven.
Looks up to those teenagers. That's all he talks about are those 5 or 6 teenage boys. They are examples, whether they wanted to be or not. It doesn't matter. They are the people that little Cody is looking up to. People are looking up to each one of you. You say, oh, nobody knows I'm even around. That's what you think, but that's not what's true. We are all examples. But are you a good example or are you a bad example? That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Verse 13. He challenges him to stay in the Word. Folks, read it. Read it. Read it. You say, but I don't understand it. The Bible didn't say you had to understand it. It said you had to read it. Then it says in Ephesians in chapter 1 that God gives to every true Christian understanding of what they read. If you are reading and don't understand what you're reading, it's because you're not a Christian yet. You're not born again. You get born again, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And it says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, that you have an unction of the Holy Spirit so that you understand what you read. Wow, isn't that a great idea? So we are to continue daily in the Word of God. Number 3 from verse 14, we are to develop the use of our spiritual gifts. That takes you back to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. We all have spiritual gifts. They are not the same as your native abilities. You all have special gifts born into you. But then God gives you spiritual gifts, which may relate and connect to your native gifts, but God turns them into things which glorify Him. Now, if the gift, the ability, the talent that you have and exercise only gets glory to you, it's not a spiritual gift. But if it's something that gives glory to God, it's a spiritual gift. And we all have several. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Holy Spirit gives several gifts to each of us. How many gifts are there? 19, I think, that I remember studying years ago when we studied gifts. Verse 15. Live out the daily intake of the Word of God. When you read God's Word, when you study God's Word, when you learn God's Word, then you exercise it in the way you live. It guides your tongue, it guides your mind, it guides all manner of your life. Live out the daily intake of the Word of God. And then verse 16, continue true to the truth. Continue true to the truth. This is the challenge that Paul gave to Timothy. This is the challenge that I give to you in a farewell address. Last thoughts, and I'm almost done. Philippians 4:6. Says, pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And so you say, well, I can't do that, so you give up on praying, right? No, that means that you talk to God about anything, everything, all the time. Throughout your day, throughout whatever you're doing, at the job, in the house, with the family, on the road, when you get frustrated with those dingbats in front of you, pray. Talk to God. Say, Lord, how did you make somebody so dumb? But you talk to God. Pray. Now, we've encouraged you this morning to pray. You say, I don't know those people. You don't need to know those people. You just need to know that because their name's here, they have a need. And we've helped you out by putting them in lists so that you have a little basic idea of knowing what the need is. Brother Scott's going to change the format a little bit, but it'll still be helpful so that you can pray. You don't need to know who these people are. Just talk to God about them. Say, Lord, you know what the need is of this person. I don't, but you know, you do, God. Will you heal them? Will you help them? Will you show yourself faithful and comfortable to them? You know, one thing people need is your attention. You don't have to always talk. You just have to be there. Somebody dies. You go to them. You don't know what to say. You say, I'm so sorry. And then you just stand there or sit there. And under your breath, you're praying for them. That they may get comfort. That they may have wisdom. You know, some people, when they lose a loved one, they are totally at loss. They don't have a clue what to do next. Some people have it all organized. But they need comfort. They need you to be with them. And then, secondly, we need to give to missions. This church has been giving about a third of its annual budget every year to missions. Now, I know some churches only give to missions what people designate for missions. This church wasn't doing that when I came, and it still isn't doing that. But when I came, the annual budget was $38,000. And a third of that went to missions. Today, the annual budget is $230,000. And almost a third of that is still going to missions. Never stop promoting and supporting missions. You do that, you cut back, and God will cut back on you, let me tell you. Continue to support missions. And then our last responsibility is to share the gospel with other people. Acts 1:8. But you shall be witnesses unto me. And then he tells them about Jerusalem, that's where they were. Then he says Judea, that's where Jerusalem is located. That would be like saying the Binghamton area, New York State, United States, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We ought to be witnesses. Jesus said, before he went up into the clouds, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. If I don't see you all again down here, I expect to see you all up there. And many more. Amen? Eyes closed, head bowed. Father God, we long for heaven. We long to see our Savior, first of all. But Lord, how sad it would be if someone who is sitting in this room this morning or is anywhere in this building is not ready to meet you face to face because they have played games with church, but they have never been serious with you. Lord, help them to put their full faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We ask this day that you will bring people into your family, continuing as this church continues to move forward and to grow, and help each of us individually, Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask, amen. Number 768 as we close. Number 768. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile shall be the first to welcome me. Let's stand as we sing. Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we finish our services by saying, Maranatha. And if you don't know what that means, it means the Lord is coming.